When most of us think about the suffering of Jesus, we think about it in terms of punishment, i.e., Jesus suffered because we sinned. Jesus was punished because we deserved to be punished. Less frequently, do we think of Jesus' suffering in terms of a reward? And by this I mean that one of the reasons that Jesus suffered was to earn back all of the blessings that we threw away by sin. See, throughout the Bible, God promised to reward us with blessings if we passed certain tests. We, however, always failed these tests. So, one of the things that Jesus came to do was to pass these tests for us. And this is what is happening in Matthew 4. Jesus is retaking a series of tests that man failed, going all the way back to Adam. And as we go forward this morning, we're going to be looking at the first of these tests. Now, the reason why this particular test came first was because it was the first test that man ever faced, which also means that it was the first test that man failed. And what was that test? Well, that test was, could man answer the question, where does life come from? Now, as we shall see in just a moment, this is what God was really asking Adam when he told him not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But sadly, when Adam was asked, where does life come from, his answer was fruit. That's basically what Adam was saying. When Adam fell, he said life, he was indicating that life could not exist for him without what was on the tree. And that's why he failed. But, however, when Jesus was asked the same question in the wilderness, he knew the right answer. He knew that man lived by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so he passed the test for us. And he gained the reward for us that Adam had missed. Now, to fully understand Jesus' temptation, you have to understand Adam's temptation. You see, the garden was a test period for humanity. God gave Adam everything in the garden that he could have possibly wanted, everything in the garden that he needed, with one restriction. He held one thing back from him. And he purposely didn't tell him why he was holding that thing back. See, God wanted to see if Adam would accept these conditions. He wanted to see if the creature would trust his creator. The test was, could Adam see God deprive him of something and still believe that God was good? Or would he see his deprivation and doubt God's intentions in it? In other words, the test was, would he see God's word as a source of life? Or would he see God's word as something that was depriving him of life? Now, if he had believed God's word, and if he had heeded the warning about the fruit, Adam would have lived, and all of us would have lived because of him. But of course, he didn't believe. And so, all of us have to experience death. Now, people often want to know, why did it have to be this way at all in the garden? Why did God have to test Adam? Well, if you think about it for just a moment, how else could Adam have learned this lesson? I mean, there are some things in life that can only be learned through experience. And trust and love are at the top of that list. See, Adam had plenty of proof of God's love all around him. God had given him everything he could want. He gave him food. He gave him a wife. He had no wants. And so when he was tempted, he should have answered Satan the way that Jesus answered Satan. He should have answered, "Man does not live by bread alone." Now, if he had answered this way, he would have been rewarded like Jesus. Now, by this, I don't mean that he would have been made into a god, but he would have been treated as a son of God. And that was God's plan for his elect all along. His plan was to make us know him the way that his son knew him, and to make us trust him the way that Jesus trusted his father. Although God created man as men, that wasn't his intention for us. He didn't want us to remain simply men, but he always wanted us to be sons. That was the goal at creation, same goal that you read in a passage like Galatians 4. In Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7, you read, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." See, this idea of being sons of God isn't something new. It's not a new concept that comes along in the New Testament. It was always God's purpose for man. And what is a defining characteristic of a son? Knowing your father. And that was the blessing that God was giving to Adam in the garden. Knowledge of and confidence in him. In other words, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit wanted Adam to know them the way that they knew each other. And this was sadly the blessing that Adam threw away. But you must understand that when Adam turned away from this blessing, he didn't just turn. Rather, he blew the blessing up. He destroyed himself, and he destroyed everything else that was around him. And this is why Jesus had to do everything he did when he came to earth. It was because Adam had not simply destroyed himself, but he had also destroyed the person that he was supposed to be. He had destroyed his own potential. For most of us, we understand that Jesus came to earth to undo the damage of the fall. What we don't understand as well is that Jesus also came to reclaim our blessings. He didn't just come to repair damage, but he came to reclaim and to realize our potential. He came to turn us into sons. And so, when Jesus was tempted, he was tempted in the same way that Adam was tempted, only much, much harder. See, in Genesis 3, Adam was asked to trust in the midst of plenty. He wasn't hungry. He had everything that he wanted. Jesus, on the other hand, had it much, much, much more difficult. And that was because Jesus didn't have the same starting point as Adam. See, Jesus didn't start from the point where humanity was created, but Jesus had to start from the point where humanity fell to. And that's why we say that redemption is ultimately a greater work on Jesus' part than creation. In the act of creation, Jesus brought something out of nothing. In his work of redemption, he brought something out of less than nothing. See, what Jesus was doing was the equivalent of making a great and mighty and beautiful castle, using nothing more than the cinders and ashes of a cottage, the cinders and ashes of a burned-down cottage. And this is why Jesus was tempted in the desert after not eating for 40 days. He started our redemption from the point where we were. Now, perhaps some of you are wondering, is it even possible to go 40 days without eating? Well, yes, that is actually possible. It is possible, provided you have water for the body, to go 40 days or a little bit more without food. So we must understand that when Jesus fasted for 40 days, this was not some kind of superhuman fate or a feat. It wasn't a miracle that he was still alive after that period of time. Yet it wouldn't have counted for anything if it had been a miracle. No, when Satan came to Jesus, and know that Satan was watching Jesus all along. Satan watches all of us through his minions. But when Satan came to Jesus, he found him in an absolutely wretched condition. He would have been suffering terribly, would have been emaciated and desperately weak. And yet he suffered it all. And he suffered it all because his Father called him to do it. And that's why he didn't use his power to relieve his own suffering. He was waiting for his Father to provide, the same way that we are all called to do. This is incidentally why Satan didn't wait for Jesus just to starve. Satan knew as well as Jesus that God wasn't going to let that happen. And so Satan, what you see Satan doing is trying to time his attack just right. He's trying to strike when Jesus is on the one hand at his weakest, but before the Father relieved his suffering, as Satan knew he would. The problem for Satan in this example or in these circumstances was that Jesus, unlike Adam and Eve, believed the Word of God. And that's why he endured all, because he knew that the Word didn't take life, but rather that the Word was the source of life. And so, where humanity fell to temptation, Jesus succeeded. We weren't able to say man does not live by bread alone, so Jesus said it for us. He secured our place on high, and he secured our reward as sons. And yet, one thing that we must realize about all of this is that right now, we are not waiting on that reward. The blessing that Jesus secured in the wilderness isn't something that just comes to us in heaven or comes to us with the second coming, but it is something that he is giving to us now. See, day by day, he makes himself and he makes his Father known to us. And that's why he still tests us, to prove his word to us, and in particular, to teach us that the word is still our only source of life. You see, this kind of lesson is still, this kind of lesson can still only be learned through experience. The only way that we can learn that the word of God is our source of life is to be put in situations where we have nothing else but the word of God to live on. This is why God puts us in circumstances where we are in want, where we have to trust in him. See, one thing we must remember about tests is that in times of want, what we want usually isn't the problem. In fact, most of the time, the want is legitimate. Jesus was legitimately hungry in the wilderness. And it's no sin to be hungry. But what is a sin is seeking to satiate that hunger in the wrong way. And so when we sin because we believe that something in the world is more essential to life than the Word. I mean, all of us do this all of the time and in all sorts of different ways. That's why people don't believe, or people don't keep the Sabbath. That's why people don't tithe. It's why people practice petty forms of justice instead of waiting on God to provide it for them. It's why people don't wait for marriage, for the joys of marriage. It's why people don't stay faithful in their marriages. It's because they either don't believe that God is going to provide what we need, or we believe that what God has already provided isn't going to be sufficient to meet those needs. People sin when they think that God's word is something that is taking life from them, rather than remembering that it is giving life to them. I mean, is this not our gut reaction in tests and trials? to think when we're first tested that God is being unfaithful, being that he, or think that he has somehow failed to provide for us? I mean, how often do we face trials saying, man does not live by bread alone? And sadly, in its most base and ugly form, though, that's what sin is. It's saying to God, I don't believe you. I don't believe your word. In this sense, every sin is a recapitulation of Adam's sin. You see, the devil isn't particularly prolific when it comes to temptation. He really just does one thing. But he does it really, really well. And that thing is to make us think that the word takes life from us. The way we counter this is the same way that Jesus countered it. It's by knowing our God. It's by remembering what he's done and remembering what he has promised to do. See, God knows our wants and our needs. He is deeply concerned about them. They are important to him. In fact, they are more important to him than they are to us. And that's why he expressly commands us to bring our wants and our cares and concerns to him in prayer. I mean, notice the text for just a second. Jesus doesn't say that man doesn't live by bread. What he does say is that man does not live by bread alone. So most of the things that we seek and need in life are legitimate parts of life and parts of life that he is ultimately going to provide. But the reason that he sometimes makes us go without is to remind us that as important as these things are, they are not the ultimate source of life. And to remind us that the Word is the source of all life. The Word is the source of bread. The Word is the source of everything that we need. L. Palmer Robertson writes about this in his great book, Christ of the Covenants. When he talks about Matthew 4, he says, Satan tempted him to exercise his rightful powers in order to alleviate his discomfort arising from God's providential orderings. Christ repulsed this temptation by reaffirming the principle indicated in Deuteronomy. Man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the Creator's mouth. Even the divine word that deprives will be a source of life, since it awakens the creature to full awareness that life always depends on the Creator. Even the word that deprives will be a source of life. And this is why Jesus endured all that he endured. It was in order to secure for us everything that we need in life. He didn't endure it to deprive us of anything. He endured it to provide. He's going to make sure that we have everything that we need and much, much more. Now, this doesn't mean that it's going to be easy for us. Trust never is. I mean, by its nature, trust means that we have to face uncertainty and that we have to face the unknown. By its nature, trust means that we are sometimes going to be put in circumstances where we have absolutely no idea what's going on. But we must remember that a test wouldn't benefit us, or a test won't benefit us, and it won't strengthen us if it's easy. Now, I do want to give a quick warning here, and that is that we don't need to seek these tests out. We don't need to starve ourselves for 40 days. And we don't need to put ourselves in situations where we are going to be tempted. That's what the second temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4 is about. Jesus concludes that temptation by saying, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when it comes to testing, it's the teacher who tests the student, not vice versa. And God tests us. We don't test him. And that's because he knows the right way to teach us what he wants us to learn. God is going to test you in his own time and as he sees fit. We don't need to seek it out. But What we should also realize about testing and know with absolute certainty is that when those moments of testing come, we are never going to be tested alone. We are going to be tested with the teacher. He is going to face it with us. God never tests us outside of the presence of Jesus. And that's why the Bible talks about trial the way that it does. The Bible says that we won't be tested beyond what we can bear. And we are told that there is always going to be a way out of temptation. And that is because Jesus is the one who keeps us from breaking. And he is always our way out. But more than simply surviving tests, because of Jesus, we can be certain that the tests will accomplish their purpose. We are going to be able to know God as fully as he wants us to know him. And that means that each day we are more and more going to be able to trust him. And that there will be one day when we will trust him as completely as Jesus trusted. That means that each day we are going to be more and more able to resist temptation. And that there will be one day when we will be absolutely free from temptation. It also means that each day we are going to be more and more able to understand that life comes from the Word. And that we will have all things in and through it. Now this progress isn't always even. But we should never lose heart. For he has already passed the test for us. He's already given us the A. And now he's simply making sure that we are A students. Now, when I was writing this, I had a moment when I was reading verse 11, which talks about the angels ministering to Jesus. When they ministered to him, they certainly did minister to him to his physical needs. But I had a thought when I was reading this that, you know, what must the angels have thought as they were doing this after 40 days of not eating? I mean, they had seen Jesus in his full glory. And then they had to see him after that wretched ordeal that he went through. And I thought to myself that if I was one of the angels, I probably would have been wondering, are they really worth it? This is something that many of us wonder. And sadly, something many of us conclude, that we aren't worth it. What's worse, it's something that Satan is certainly trying to convince us of. But what we must never forget in these instances is that Jesus did not suffer just because of what we were. He also suffered because he knew what we are going to be. Remember, from the beginning, he knew what he was going to make Adam. He knew what he was going to make all of us. He never intended to just leave us as men. He always intended to make us sons. He knew what we were going to be, and he knew the glory that it would bring to his Father. And the only way that his obedience and his trust and his submission are in vain is if we don't become sons. And he loves his Father, and his Father and he love us too much to let us miss this reward.